to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Book of Luke, chapter 16, we'll read what are very familiar verses. We'll begin reading with verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from rich men's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. These, of course, are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They stem out of the reaction of the Pharisees to his teaching in the parable of the unjust steward. We see that parable is recorded in verses 1 through 13. In the parable, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but he no doubt spoke in the hearing of the Pharisees, because we read in verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and their reaction was they derided him, or they showed contempt for him and began to ridicule Jesus Christ. In verse 15, Jesus very pointedly said to these Pharisees, ye are they which justify themselves before men. In other words, they were self-righteous, believing that their works somehow would give them acceptance with God. He said a few other things, and then he proceeded to speak the words of our text, which were spoken to these Pharisees in the hearing of the disciples. So he's speaking to those who thought that they were righteous enough in and of themselves. He is speaking to those who believe in God. The Pharisees believed in God. He is speaking to those who were active in their form of religion. The Pharisees were very active, very zealous in their religion. He is speaking to those who thought that they were in absolutely no danger. The subject upon which he speaks is a very unpopular subject today. It is a subject that causes many to react with fear, and it ought to, with uneasiness, But it causes many to react with anger. And that should not be. It causes some to react with absolute revulsion. The truth is, it's a subject that most would rather not talk about. It's a subject that most would not choose to think about. The subject upon which Jesus speaks is hell. I take absolutely no pleasure in preaching upon the subject of hell. It's a very difficult subject for me to preach upon. It's a very difficult subject for me to study. The Lord gave me this message before we went to Elkton, and it's been on my mind. But what Jesus says here is indelible. It's unforgettable. What he speaks here is a word of warning. Again, he's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking in the hearing of the disciples. In our text, and it's not our purpose to look at everything in this text, but in our text there are two men. Verse 19, we read, there was a certain rich man. In verse 22, we read that there was a certain beggar. Or verse 20, a certain beggar named Lazarus. Jesus gives us some details about the lives of these two individuals. In verse 19, there are some basic details about the rich man. He was clothed in purple. That is, he was of royal blood and fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. And in verse 20 and 21, there are some details about the life of the beggar. Following these details, we read in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. We also read the rich man also died and was buried. Following the death of the beggar, in verse 21 or verse 22, we read that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Following the death of the rich man, verse 23, we read, in hell he lift up his eyes. So the account gives us three features. There's life, there's death, and there's life after death. Three features that are addressed. There is life. We are living it right now. Life, of course, is real. We don't have any problem believing that. There's also death. The Bible has much to say about death. There's also life after death. Death is real. Life after death is real. The question is asked in Job 14 and verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? The answer to that question is a resounding yes. And the reason the man will live again is because he has an eternal soul that will never die. After man's life is over upon this earth, the Word of God only speaks of two destinies: heaven or hell. There are no other options. There are two destinies, heaven or hell. Each one of us that are sitting here right now, and everyone out there, is headed for one of these two places, heaven or hell. You search the Word of God through and through, and I assure you that you will find no other destinies of mankind after this life other than heaven or hell. Man in his depraved mind has imagined that there is the destiny of non-existence, or that there is some intermediate destiny called purgatory. Some have imagined the destiny of reincarnation. But all of these are just the inventions and conceptions of man. God says absolutely nothing about non-existence. He says absolutely nothing about purgatory or reincarnation. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, that there is a way that leadeth to destruction, and that is simply any other way than God's way. And there is a way that leadeth unto life, and that way, of course, is Jesus Christ. And every one of us, again, is either on our way to heaven or on our way to hell. Both places are plainly and indisputably taught in the Word of God. Again, in our text, there are three features. And Christ is saying in our text, there is life, there is death, and there is life after death. Life is real, death is real, and life after death is real. Now in our text, Jesus is recounting the fact that we will leave this earthly life. Each one of us will leave this earthly life. And we will enter into eternity, either heaven or hell. So if there is a transition for all of us from time to eternity. Now the main character in this passage of Scripture is the rich man. The beggar never speaks. He's silent. He is simply there for contrast. The emphasis of the story is not about the beggar's experience in heaven. That is not the emphasis of this story. The emphasis is about this rich man in hell. We want to take the thought today from verse 23, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. I believe that's literal. I believe that's fact. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. I cannot describe hell, just like I cannot describe heaven. There are not enough words in any language, nor are there words that are adequate. There's not a single word that is adequate to describe hell. But think of those words there in verse 23. And in hell. And in hell. There's nothing that we can use to draw a comparison, and in hell. There's nothing we can do to illustrate what that is like. There is no Hollywood producer in his wildest imagination that can ever produce the likeness and the horrors of hell. It can't be done. No gifted writer can describe this place called hell. But concerning this rich man, we read, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. And I believe he did so with great surprise. In fact, I believe everybody in hell is surprised. Maybe about different things, but they're all surprised. So we want to speak today on the subject of the shock of hell. The shock of hell. And we just want to mention four ways. There are many others, but we'll just mention four ways in which I believe people are surprised and shocked concerning hell. First, there was the surprise and shock that hell exists. There are people who live their entire lives having been told there is no hell. Oh, the shock, and in hell. There are people who have lived their entire lives telling themselves there is no hell. Telling themselves that hell is merely a state of the mind. They live their entire lives speaking of hell as a metaphor. They live their entire lives believing that hell is some medieval myth made up by preachers to scare people. They live their lives convincing themselves that there is a state of non-existence. And they live their lives imagining that God would never condemn them to hell. Well, we might condemn someone else, but certainly he won't condemn me. He might condemn Hitler, but not me. And one day, maybe suddenly, air is going to leave their lungs. Their heart's going to stop beating. And those words, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, become a reality to them. Oh, the shock to find out that there is a hell. Hell is not a state of mind. Hell is not merely a metaphor. Hell is not merely a myth. Hell is not imaginary, it's not fable. These very books that we hold in our hand today, the Word of God declares that hell exists. Hell is a real place. And in verse 23, and in hell. In hell. In verse 28, come into this place. Jesus repeatedly spoke of hell throughout the Gospels. And from our text and by the authority of the Word of God, I assure you that hell is a real place. There is a place called hell. Make no mistake about it. Rather, you, no matter how convinced you are that there is not a hell, and no matter how much you indulge yourself in self-denial, that will not change the fact that hell is a place, a real place, where real people go. And I assure you that hell is filled with with the cries of those who did not believe there was such a place. Oh, the shock of hell. Secondly, there is the surprise and shock that they are there. That they are there. Again, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Let those words sink in. Let those words grip our hearts and minds. In hell he. In hell he. Where is he? He's in hell. There's no getting around that. This man who was clothed in royal clothing, this man who enjoyed the finest things of life, we read these words concerning him, and in hell he lift up his eyes. So this man takes his last breath upon earth, leaves behind the purple and fine linen, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Oh, what a shock to this man. There are a lot of people who believe in hell. I imagine everyone here does. They believe in the reality of hell. They believe that hell exists. They even believe that people go there. But they're still going to be surprised that they're there. How many individuals who have gone through life and are doing so now convince themselves they're going to heaven? Because of their own goodness, because of their religion, because of their baptism, because of their church membership, because of their community service, and one day death comes. And these words, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, become a reality. Oh, the shock of being in hell. There have been and there are people who have been raised in church. They have attended church services all their lives. They have been active in church. I'm talking about preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, choir members, on and on we can go. Some of these individuals have even been used of God to be a blessing to others. They've been raised in a Christian home and even incorporated the teachings of church and the teachings of the home that they were raised in into their lives. And they have raised their children by Christian principles. Some of these individuals may even enjoy sound preaching. And they may even believe the truth in their heads. And you would consider them to be doctrinally sound. And they try to practice what is written in the Word of God. They may enjoy singing Christian songs. They may enjoy listening to Christian songs. They may enjoy reading Christian books. They may even enjoy being around God's people. And they may even live moral and separated lives. And one day, death comes. And these words, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, become a reality. Oh, what a shock. What a shock. Well, I grew up in Home Baptist Church. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I was active in the church. I gave devotionals. I preached messages. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Can you imagine the shock of lifting up your eyes in hell? How terrifying. How horrific. For those who feel secure in their condition. I'm here to tell you, witnessing to someone who is lost, it is easier to talk to someone who has absolutely no religion whatsoever than someone who's religious. Someone who has no religion whatsoever, they can usually realize, yeah, I'm wicked. It's hard to get a religious person to see that. Oh, the shock. Listen to me. Your religion will not get you to heaven. That means even if you're Baptist, that will not get you to heaven. Your baptism will not get you to heaven. Your connection to this church or any other church will not get you to heaven. Well, mom and dad and grandma and grandpa are Christians. Your genealogy will not get you to heaven. Well, I've tried to do good. Your good works will not get you to heaven. Your good intentions will not get you to heaven. These things will not keep you out of hell. The Word of God very plainly says in Romans 3 and verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight. Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Yet hell is filled with people who are depending on their own works. Everyone here is depending on something. Everyone here is depending on something. Those who depend on their own works. Oh, the shock to find yourself in hell. But may I say, if that's all you have is your own works, that's where you're headed. That's where you're headed. Thirdly, there is the surprise and shock of how fast people wind up in hell. We that are sitting here today know that death is a reality. We know, or we claim to believe, that death can come at any moment. But I doubt seriously that there's any one of us here that is planning on dying before we leave this building. I doubt if there's anyone here thinking, I just know I'm going to die before I leave this building. No, you plan on living today. And most of us plan on living tomorrow. And most of us planning on living all next week. It is our nature to think that though people die every second of every day, it won't be me. Oh, I know I'll die someday. But we're not planning on dying today. Many spend the majority of their lives believing that they have time. I've talked to people in their 90s. And you talk about their soul and you would think they thought they were 5 years old or something. It's unbelievable how our nature can just convince ourselves that we have time. And hell is populated with people who had convinced themselves, I have time. I have time. There are people who have been preached to again and again and again. And if you were to go and talk to them today about Christ and about their soul and how that they have but a limited time upon this earth, many of them would say, "Yes, I know you're right. I know. But they have no intention, even though they say that, they have no intention of dying without Christ. That's not their intent. And they have convinced themselves that they have time. But one day, death comes. And these words, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, become reality. Oh, the shock of the individual who thought they had time. Oh, the shock of being in hell. There is not a person here that has the promise that you will even get up from where you sit. None of us have that promise. There's not a person here that has the promise that even if you do get up from that pew, you do not have the promise that you'll walk out that door. There isn't any one of us that has that promise. There isn't any one of us that has that guarantee. And even if you do get up from your pew, and even if you do walk out that door, there isn't a one of us here that has a promise that you'll walk across that parking lot and make it to your car. You say, "Well, I'm parked in the front row." I don't care where you're parked. None of us have the promise that we're going to make it to our car. And even if you make it to your car, you do not have the promise that you'll make it home. None of us do. Death is a reality. Death is coming. None of us have the assurance of a single day. We don't have the assurance of another heartbeat. This may be the last church service you ever sit through. None of us are planning on that. Most are planning on coming back this evening. This might be the last. This might be the last time I ever preach. None of us know. Not only may this be the last church service we may sit in, you might not even make it through this one. You might not make it all the way through. 2 Samuel 14:14, "For we must needs die, and ours water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Try gathering water up that's been spilt on the ground. It's over, as far as this life is concerned. Job 30 and verse 23, "For I know thou wilt bring me to death, into the house appointed for all living." Read in Ecclesiastes 8 in verse 8, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." Every single one of us sitting here had a day of birth. Unless the Lord comes first, we'll have a day of death. But either way, we've got a day when we're leaving this earth. When we're leaving this life. And we are admonished in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Don't have confidence that you have tomorrow, is what he's saying. Hell is populated with people who thought they had more time. I've said it many times. My father said to me hundreds and hundreds of times, "I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. Always thought ahead of time. Just about everybody thinks that way. Maybe not in those terms, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it, but they all think, I have time. I have time. Oh, the shock of being in hell. Fourthly, there is the surprise and shock concerning the torments of hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. There are no more dismal words anywhere in the Word of God. And in hell, he. We see from our text that hell is a place of torments. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. Being in torments, plural. And he's in those torments. Verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. It doesn't merely say, I am tormented by this flame. He's in it. I am tormented in this flame. And that flame is real. In this flame. Engulfed in torments, plural. There are no words to describe that. It's beyond imagination. In verse 25, it is said to this man, to this real person in this real place called hell, thou art tormented. In verse 28, this real person in real place called hell speaks of this place of torment. There are those who believe that hell exists. They may even believe that they're going there. And they may even tell you, yes, hell is a horrible place. But they have no idea. They're going to be shocked at the torments of hell. The torments of hell are unimaginable. It is a place of incomparable agony, incomparable torture and pain and anguish and misery and affliction. It is absolutely excruciating. It is piercing torment. But none of those words, agony, torture, pain, anguish, misery, excruciating, piercing, even begin to describe the torments of hell. And you read the account that we read for our text, and you see that these torments are all encompassing. That is, there's no part of man that will not suffer the agony and the torment of hell. We also see that the torment is personal. I am tormented in these flames. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. You read the account, we don't have time right now. And look at the pronoun, personal pronouns. As the rich man speaks. It's unimaginable. It's indescribable horror and sorrow. Jesus, in describing it, said in Matthew 13 and 42, there shall be wailing. That means there shall be howling and screaming, and this will be uncontrollable, and it will be for all eternity. No end. You and I cannot begin to imagine the shrieks of hell. The cries that reverberate throughout hell. I assure you today, There are no joyous sounds in hell. Oh, how many times I've had people say, well, I want to go to hell. That's where my friends are. My friend, it won't matter one iota. It won't matter. There are no joyous sounds in hell. All through hell are the blood-curdling sounds of unimaginable pain, unimaginable anguish, and excruciating suffering. All through the regions of hell. There ain't anywhere in hell you can go that you were not here. The moans and the cries and the painful shrieks and the shrill screams of an innumerable multitude in torments. Jesus described this torment of hell in Matthew 13 and verse 42 as gnashing of teeth. The grinding of teeth. That is indicative of excruciating pain. Not only that, it is indicative of absolute frustration and anger. Notice that hell is a place of thirst that shall never be quenched. Verse 24. There is no cooling or thirst-quenching water in hell. None. Not one drop. There's no water, spiritual water either. In hell, there are no gracious words from God. Not one. There are no strengthening, encouraging words from God. None. Part of the torments of hell is the unending cries for mercy to no avail. In our text, in response to "have mercy on me," verse 24, how does he respond? Verse 25, remember. Have mercy, O Lord! I am tormented! The only word from God is remember. Remember. Remember when you heard the gospel and you mocked. Remember when you thought that this place did not exist. Remember. And that only adds to the torments of hell. Remember. When you thought going under that water would spare you from this place. Remember when you thought standing up and singing somehow would spare you from this place. Remember! Oh, the shock of hell. It's a place of constant memory of sins committed. It is a place of constant memory of the refusal and rejection of Jesus Christ. It is a place of unending remorse. Part of the torments of hell is utter and final separation from God. Verse 26. There is a great gulf or divide, and it's fixed. Jesus described this divide in Matthew 25 and verse 30 as outer darkness. So wide is this gulf between heaven and hell that there is absolutely no light from heaven that ever reaches hell. It is a place of outer darkness. Someone said to me one time, that can't be so. Because where there is fire, there is not complete darkness. And I said, you will be blinded by the fire. You are in the fire. You will be blinded by the fire. Oh, the shock of the torments of hell. Jude refers to it in Jude 13 as the blackness of darkness. Notice also that part of the torments of hell is consciousness. And in hell, he'd lift up his eyes. He's conscious. He's not only conscious, he's aware and mindful of where he is. And he will be so for all eternity. This is what Jesus, this consciousness is what Jesus is referring to. In Mark chapter 9, verse 44, verse 46, and verse 48, Jesus said three times, "Where the worm dieth not." For those in hell, there's no getting away. There's no escape. There are no exit signs in hell. The worm dieth not. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. And he seeth Abraham afar off. You can read through this text. We've run out of time. But you take the torments of hell, as bad as they are, and it lasts forever. Nothing will ever change. Nothing changes in hell. People say, "Well, I believe that hell is on earth." You're going to be shocked. You're going to be shocked. Whatever suffering you go through on earth, there's hope that it'll end. Somehow, some way, this may end. But in hell, nothing changes. That is, there's absolute hopelessness in hell. The fire is never diminished. The fire is never suppressed. It's never extinguished. It's never overcome. You do not find a way in hell to endure. It's torment. It is a place of unending condemnation. No one has ever come close to imagining the extent of hell, or the magnitude of the sufferings of hell. And I assure you that everyone in hell is shocked at the torments of hell. If you're here today without Christ, what I mean by that is that you have never personally experienced the Lord saving your soul. You've never experienced the delivering power of Christ from sin. You've never experienced the miracle of passing from death unto life. You've never had a place and time in your life where Jesus came and saved your soul. If that's you today, I pray that those words, "The rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes." I pray that those words would greatly trouble you. Those words would greatly concern you. I pray that you would not go from here angry at me because of what we have said. All we have done is presented the Word of God. I pray that you wouldn't go from here angry, but that you would go from here concerned. I pray that those words would make your entire being tremble, that you would feel, that you would see the danger that you are in at this moment. If you are here without Christ, put your own name in the place of the rich man. Put your own name there. And they put your name died. And in hell, I, whoever you are without Christ, lifted up my eyes. Unsaved sinner, death is coming. Death is coming. You may be enjoying life right now, and you may not give any thought to your soul. You can't help it right now. You may give little to no thought concerning your eternal destiny. But without Jesus Christ, if that's your condition, do you realize that right now, your life can be hanging by a thread over hell? And at any second, you can plunge into hell. Oh, Brother Dan, don't try to scare me. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. But it ought to scare you. It ought to terrify you. One day, you're going to take your last breath. One day, your heart is going to stop beating. And that'll be the end of your time upon this earth. But it won't be the end of you. It won't be the end of you. Death is not your termination. It's your transition into eternity. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes. You're without Christ, that could be you at any moment. At any moment. I know most people here that are in this condition will convince themselves, I've got time. But you don't. You don't know that. But I want to say, if this is your condition, I cannot begin to express the danger that you're in. I wish I could. But I can't. But there is hope. And there is hope for you right now. Jesus came into the world, we read in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, to save sinners. Those are wonderful words. Jesus saves. He's the Savior that you so desperately need. Whatever your background is, whatever sins you have committed, Jesus is the Savior that you need. And may I say, He is the one and only Savior. There is no other. He is the Savior of sinners. He declared in John 14, 6, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, I'll find my own way. I had someone tell me that not too long ago. You have your way, I'll find my own way. Your own way will lead you to hell. Read in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. The righteousness that you need is only in Christ. The cleansing that you need is only in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness that you need is only in Christ. The acceptance that you need is only in Christ. John the Baptist stood in the wilderness and warned the people to flee from the wrath to come. If you're here without Jesus Christ, there's a wrath to come. And you have no idea when it can come, when it will come. You are unsaved. Again, I pray that you would feel the seriousness of the fact that any moment this rich man could be you. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. I think of people that I've known that have passed, and I have no assurance that they're anywhere but hell. I can't think of that very long. And God, I struggled with that for some time. I've mentioned it in the past. And God spoke to me and said, "That's my business. You just leave that alone." And I try to do that. But all the shock of being in hell. I pray today that if you're here and lost, that you would turn to Jesus Christ. He's your only hope. He's your only hope. And you and I that are saved, may we never forget, I fully deserve hell. I fully deserve hell every single day. But thanks be unto God. He sent a son to live a perfect life of righteousness for me. And God said, I'll put the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ, I'm going to put that to Dan Gordon's account. And then, he led his son to a hill called Calvary. Again, I'm paraphrasing. He said, I'm going to put Dan Gordon's sins to his account. That's your only hope. Jesus Christ is your only hope. And he went to Calvary and he paid my sin debt in full. But all may we realize, I deserve hell. Nothing will change that. Even when I step into heaven, nothing will change. I deserve hell. So we that are saved, we ought to go from here praising Him, thanking Him, loving Him, honoring Him, exalting Him, bowing to Him, singing to Him, worshiping Him, living to Him, living for Him. For this blessed fact, that though I fully deserve eternity in hell, and though I will always be deserving of such, those words, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, I will never experience those words. Never. I will not ever experience those words. Because Jesus Christ is my only hope. And I realized the time. I didn't until just a minute ago. Years ago, late 70s, early 80s, I preached a woman's funeral. I didn't know her. Man at work asked me to preach his mom's funeral. I didn't know that the Catholic priest would be preaching the same funeral or doing the same funeral. He didn't preach. He did his thing. And I preached the gospel. And I went out in the parking lot. And the woman's daughter came up to me and spit in my face and said, "I hope you die and go to hell." And I said, "Well, ma'am, that's not going to happen." "How do you know that?" "Because of what I just told you in there. I know today that I will not lift up my eyes in hell. I know that. I have the assurance because I'm trusting in the only plan of salvation that there is, Jesus Christ. If you're trusting anything less, you're on your way to hell. We don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't even want to think about someone in hell. Flee to Christ today. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.